Please turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. I want to encourage you to be much in prayer for Brother Arthur. He'll be coming in tomorrow. And let's pray that God would bless him with a safe trip. And let's just pray that God would crown the service with souls and encourage the discouraged tomorrow night, should the Lord stay his coming. But right now, I just want to do my part, and I trust that God will use us tonight to be a blessing and a help to you this evening. 1 Kings chapter 17, and with the help of the Lord, we'll begin reading tonight in just a few moments in verse number 8. Of course, here in the chapter before us tonight, we read of one of the greatest men of God that ever walked across the pages of the Word of God, a man by the name of Elijah. And Elijah is introduced to you and I in this chapter in a very dramatic fashion, to say the least. Here in the chapter before us tonight, Elijah can be seen striding right into King Ahab's court and informing him, as a result of his idolatrous, ungodly lifestyle, that God would send a famine to the land. Now, that's a very interesting point to make, because there are only 13 famines mentioned in the entire Bible, and the greater majority of them took place as a direct result of the judgment of God. 13 in your King James Bible is the number of rebellion. That in and of itself teaches us a very valuable, and may I say, a biblically based truth. You cannot rebel against what thus saith the Lord and expect there not to be a time of spiritual famine in your life. That is exactly what we witness taking place here in this chapter. But isn't it wonderful to know that God always supplies the need of his children, even in the time of famine? And so God has a word for Elijah here in this chapter. If you'll notice, verse 2 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And of course, the text on into the chapter teaches us that Elijah, having not only heard the word of God, he heeded the word of God, and the Lord does exactly what God had said to Elijah that he would do. The Bible teaches us that the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And the Bible says that Elijah drank from the water of the brook. However, because there had been no rain in the land, after a while, of course, the brook began to dry up. Therefore, beginning with verse number 8 of this chapter, God's message of survival for Elijah now begins to change. That's why our reading begins tonight in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, and verse number 8. If you're able, would you please stand in honor and in reverence to the reading of the inspired, inerrant, infallible, impeccable, indestructible Word of the living God. I thought I'd just let you know right off the bat where I stand on this King James Bible. Amen. 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Let me once again call your attention, if I may, to verse number 16, where the Bible says, "And the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which He spake by Elijah." With the help of the Lord tonight, and while using our Bibles, I felt impressed of the Lord to preach on this simple thought: grace that does not waste. Father, thank You for the Word of God tonight. May the truths contained therein find a lodging place in our hearts. Lord, it could be tonight that someone within the sound of my voice is suffering, just like Brother McBride preached so wonderfully about earlier. Lord, I pray that You would couple my message with the truths contained in His message, and that You would allow the both of us to be a help and an encouragement to Your people tonight. Help me, I pray. I'm nothing without Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You for standing. You can be seated. You know what, as I was looking over this chapter in preparation for the message tonight, I was amazed afresh and anew how that many times God uses miracles like this contained in His Bible in order to teach His children some of the most practical, some of the most profitable truths of the Word of God. Of course, as far as the interpretation of these verses are concerned, I don't think that there's a single individual here in this building tonight that would dare to deny that what we have witnessed here in the chapter before us is nothing less than a wonderful, a mighty miracle of God. God had brought famine to the land just like He said that He was going to bring famine to the land in verse 1. But even in the midst of famine, according to the text before us, God had miraculously and God had abundantly provided for Elijah. In fact, God, according to the text before us, used some of the most unlikely people in some of the most unlikely places to do so. But then again tonight, we serve a miracle-working God. Amen? Remember, it was by the brook Cherith, a stream in Gilead, east of Jordan, that God sent the ravens to feed Elijah. The Bible teaches us that He ate bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and that He drank from the waters of the brook until the brook dried up. Then God sent Elijah to an unlikely place for help, and while there, He met an unlikely person that helped Him. The Bible teaches us that Elijah, at the word of the Lord, traveled to a place called Zarephath, a town of the Mediterranean coast between Tyre and Sidon. And while there, something would happen that would not only change Elijah's life forever, but an unlikely person's life as well. We've read about it here in the text before us tonight. After Elijah comes to the gate of the city, he sees a little widow woman. She's gathering sticks there, and he calls to her according to verse 10 and says, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch the water, he called to her again and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." She responded, according to verse 12, by saying, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now notice how that Elijah responds to the woman, according to verse 13. There the Bible teaches us that Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Verse 15 says that she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, to the point that she and he and her house did eat many days. Now, brother, what we've witnessed here in this chapter is nothing less than a mighty miracle of God. And may I just say in passing tonight, I'm glad that I serve a God that's able to work and to perform mighty, mighty miracles. And by the way, God's not lost 1 ounce of His power in the year of 2015. May I say tonight, that's my God right there in that chapter. That's the God that I serve. That's the God that I was singing about tonight. We serve a miracle-working God. And I realize the wonderful miracle that we've witnessed here in this chapter is the message in and of itself. But for just a very few moments tonight, I would encourage you, if you would please, to look beyond the scriptural interpretation of the verses that I've read within your hearing, in order that you and I might make a personal application to the text that I trust God will use to challenge our hearts and to encourage and enlighten our hearts tonight in a wonderful, wonderful way. I want to encourage you to do this with me tonight. I want to encourage you for the next few moments to open your eyes of faith. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that without faith, Hebrews chapter 11, it is impossible to please the Lord. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. I would encourage you tonight to open your eyes of faith and to look at 1 Kings chapter 17, probably unlike you've ever looked at this chapter before. Let's open our eyes of faith, and having done so, now let's ask ourselves this question. What do I see in this chapter? What do I see that God can use to encourage me in this dark day of spiritual famine in which we're living? What is it that God wants to say to me tonight from the pages of the Word? And by the way, can I say this before I share a few things with you from the text? The question tonight isn't, is God speaking? Because God speaks through His Word. The question tonight is this, are we listening? There's something here God wants to say. There's something that God wants to use from His Word tonight to challenge our hearts and ultimately to change our lives. So, therefore, having opened our eyes of faith, what do we see in 1 Kings chapter 17? Well, I see three things, which in turn will lead us to the main thrust of the sermon tonight. First of all, when I look into this chapter, I see that there is a wonderful message tonight concerning the man of God. There is a wonderful message in this chapter about Elijah. Now, this isn't my message tonight. I can't really get bogged down here. But can I ask you this question? Have you ever taken the time to do a study about Elijah? Have you ever studied Elijah's background? When you study about Elijah, you'll discover that he was just an old mountain man that God raised up to be His spokesman in the midst of a wicked, wicked society. When you study about Elijah, you'll discover that the world would have said that he was a nobody sent out of nowhere. The world would have said that Elijah was undignified. The world would have said that Elijah lacked couth. He was just a country boy. In fact, James said it like this. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. Do you know what that means? It means that Elijah wasn't some sort of super duper human being. He was a man. He was made up of the same flesh and blood that I'm made up of tonight. He was a man subject to like passions. The world would have said again that he was a nobody from nowhere. All but God took this nobody out of nowhere and put His touch and put His power on his life and used him in a miraculous way for God's honor and for God's glory. And isn't that exactly the kind of people that God often uses? Hey, listen tonight. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Hey, listen. God can use you as He used Elijah if you would just make yourself available to God. Can I say this especially to the young folks? Well, let me just say it to all of us tonight. God's not looking for capability. I know if you're not careful, you'll look up here and, man, folks like Brother McBride, he'll pick up a guitar and play the guitar a while. And then he'll pick up a mandolin, play a mandolin a while. And then he'll pick up a fiddle, play the fiddle a while. And then he'll pick up that other guitar with a hubcap on it, and he'll play it a while.
My soul, and if you're not careful, you'll get to look at an individual like that that God is using and has used in a miraculous fashion. And boy, the enemy will tell you, you can't play that guitar with a hubcap, and you can't play a mandolin, and you can't play a fiddle, and you can't play the piano, and you can't sing. God can't use you. Oh, I beg to differ. God isn't looking for capability tonight. God's looking for availability. And if you make yourself available, just as He used Elijah, just as He is using your pastor, just as He is using Brother Brian McBride, He can use you. Yes, there's a great message here in the man of God. Hey, listen, you ever wondered why God used the ravens to feed Elijah? I know that's another message for another day, but let me just touch on it. You know what a raven is? Why didn't God use some beautiful bird? I mean, why didn't God use the... God could have used anything. He could have used the North Carolina state bird, the cardinal. Cardinal's a beautiful bird. Why didn't he use the blue jay? Why didn't he use the raven? You ever study about a raven? Man, a raven's just an old scavenger bird. A raven's just an old blackbird. There's nobody that points out a raven and says, oh, what a beautiful blackbird. My daddy used to hang a double-barrel shotgun out the window of the house and shoot them out of his cornfield. There's nothing pretty about a blackbird. There's nothing extravagant about a blackbird. But yet we see God taking an old blackbird and using a raven, using a scavenger to feed Elijah, to bring him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. Hey, if God can use an old raven, God can use you. So there's a wonderful message in the man of God. Secondly, there's a wonderful message in God's message of survival for Elijah in the time of famine. There is one phrase that you read two times here in the verses of Scripture in this chapter. You'll see it once in verse 2. You'll see it again in verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Do you know what God gave Elijah in the time of famine? The same thing that He's going to give you and I in the spiritual day of famine in which we're living today. The Word of the Lord. And boy, there's a great message here in God's message of survival for Elijah in the time of famine. But that's not my message tonight. My message tonight isn't about the man of God. My message tonight isn't about God's message of survival for Elijah in the time of famine. My message tonight is in that meal. Now, I realize, Pastor Fallure, I understand that there was a wonderful message in that oil tonight, but that's not my message. My message is in that meal. Elijah calls out to this little widow woman, according to verse 10. And he says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And while you're at it, would you bring me a morsel of bread as well? I know the Bible doesn't go into great detail about the conversation that Elijah and this widow woman had, but I can't help but think that maybe the widow woman thought or at least said something like this. Do you not understand that there is a famine going on? There is a famine going on, and you are asking me for bread. Sir, I'm here to tell you, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but I've got a handful of meal in a barrel. I've got a little oil in a cruse, and I'm out here gathering a few sticks so I can make a fire, and we can dress that meal. We can put it, mix it with oil, and we can just eat it, and then we're going to die. That's what she said. That's what she told the man of God. I can see Elijah responding to the widow woman now, to this woman now, and he says, ma'am, for the last little while the rest of the world's been starving to death, I've been eating steak and biscuits in the morning and steak and biscuits at night. I've been drinking from the water of the brook. God has used the old raven, the old scavenger bird, the old blackbird to feed me down there by the brook Cherith. And ma'am, I'm here to tell you tonight, today, if you put God first, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you'll put God first, I'm here to tell you, you're going to witness God work a mighty miracle in your life. So you know what this woman did? According to the Word of God, this woman took what she had, which was only a handful of meal, and she made an investment in the work of God. Now at the end of the day, after she had put that handful of meal where God had instructed her to put that handful of meal, there was nothing left in that basket. Not one thing. Nothing left in the barrel. But the next morning she went back out, stuck her little old bony hand in, and there was another handful. And the next morning, there was another handful. And the next morning, there was another handful. At the end of the day, there was nothing left in the barrel. But every time she got up, the next day, there was another handful. And the next day, there was another handful. Now here's the message in the meal. That meal is a wonderful type and a wonderful picture of the good grace of God. Every single morning, just when Elijah, oh boy, every time they needed it again, God would put it in the barrel. Every day. Now, God would not give them tomorrow's meal at the end of that same day. He would wait until the next day, and then He would give them that they needed to make it through the next day. And isn't that just like God's grace? That's just like God's grace. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful tonight that God's grace is a grace that will not waste. God sent me here to tell you folks tonight that He's not running short of grace. God sent me here to tell you tonight that He's not running low of grace. Can I say amen to everything that Brother Bryan preached about earlier? Brother McBride said it right. Nowhere in this King James Bible did God promise that there would not be troubles. Nowhere in the Bible did God promise that there would not be times when our hearts would break. God never promised that there would not be trips to the funeral home and news from a doctor that breaks our heart. God never promised that friends would not forsake. In fact, quite the contrary. Job said in Job 14 and 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The truth of the matter tonight is this. There will be trouble. There will be heartache. There will be times that the best you can do will not be good enough. But you will never know a time. There will, hallelujah, there will never be a time when God's grace will not be able to see you through. Just when you needed to be there, God will put it there in your life. Because He's not running low of grace tonight. Hey, can I ask you this question? Do you remember reading in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Do you remember reading about that? Now, I don't know. I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and neither do you. So don't come up to me after the service and give me a 5-point outline with a poem explaining to me how that you figured out Paul's thorn in the flesh. You don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh, and neither do I. Most Bible commentators agree that it was some sort of physical impairment. Most Bible commentators think it was Paul's eyesight. He had a problem with his eyesight. Other Bible commentators speculate that it could have been that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And God would not allow him to speak of that. Do you remember that? I don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't say for sure. But I do know this. It so bothered Paul. It was such a burden to Paul. That not once, not twice, but on no less than 3 occasions, Paul went before God at the throne of God in prayer. And he asked God to remove His thorn in the flesh from Him. Now, how many of you think tonight that we serve a God that if God so chose to do so, God could have taken that thorn in the flesh away? Hey, can I just say something tonight? I'm Baptist from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I'm Baptist born. I'm Baptist bred. And when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But can I tell you what I believe? I believe in divine healing. God will either heal you here or He'll heal you on the other side. But if you're one of God's youngins, you're headed for divine healing. I don't believe in divine healers. Talking about Brother Billy Kelly. Brother Billy Kelly once said one time that a lady come up to him and said, hey, Brother Kelly, did you see that guy in the white suit on TVN? He blew on people last week and those folks fell backwards. Brother Billy looked at her and said, "Hey, you let me eat a mess of mountain ramps, and mountain ramps are wild onions. You let me breathe on that choir. They won't wake up for all of eternity." Amen. I believe in divine healing. I believe that God could have taken that thorn in the flesh away just like that. If God so chose to do so, whatever it was, physical impairment, whatever it was, being caught up into the third heaven, if God so chose to do it, God could take that thorn in the flesh away. But three times, the greatest Christian that ever walked in shoe leather prayed for God to remove his thorn in the flesh from him, and God answered in a way that Paul wasn't counting on God answering his prayer. Do you know what his answer was? No. And may I say tonight that no is an answer, just like yes is an answer. But he said this, Paul. He said, "I'm not going to answer your prayer the way you think I ought to answer your prayer and take that thorn in the flesh away. I'm going to do something better. I'm going to do something better." And I know some of you may be wondering tonight, "Preacher, what in the world could be better than God removing my problem? What in the world could be better than God taking my circumstance away? What in the world could be better than God healing me from cancer? What in the world could be better than God putting my marriage back together again?" I'll tell you what God said to Paul and what He says to you tonight through the pages of the Word of God. "My grace is sufficient for thee," Paul said. God said, "Paul, I'm going to give you something called grace." And after God preached His message of grace to the Apostle Paul, do you know what Paul said? Paul said this, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know what God told Paul? The same thing that He wanted me to tell you and remind you of tonight. When you're at your weakest point as God's child, that's when you'll actually be at your strongest point. When you're at the lowest of the low, that's actually when God will take you to the highest of the high, because it's during the troubled times, it's during the heartache, Brother McBride, it's during that suffering that you preached about tonight, that God manifests His grace and gives you grace. And at your weakest point, He'll make you the strongest that you've ever been. Not because of your strength, but because of His strength. He said, "Paul, my strength will be perfected in your weakness." Do you know what God was telling Paul? "Paul, every day I'm going to do something better than taking your thorn away. I'm going to give you something called grace. Now, Paul, when it gets to be Tuesday evening, don't look for Wednesday's grace on Tuesday night. But when you wake up Wednesday morning, you're going to discover that I've not forgotten you. I've not left you alone. Paul, I'm here to tell you that my grace is sufficient." And when God said, "My grace is sufficient," do you realize what that little two-letter word is? It's a helping verb that is always used in the present tense. Therefore, I can say it like this, especially since I'm from the foothills of North Carolina. If God's grace is, there'll never be a time when God's grace ain't. Every day, just when you need it to be there. You know what the enemy's told you? The enemy's told you tonight that God's run out of grace. That God's forgotten you. That there's not enough grace to see you. But wait a minute. When you get up in the morning and pick up your Bible, when you get in the prayer closet, you know what you're going to discover? You're going to discover that God's Word is true. And God's grace really is a grace that will never run out. God's grace really is a grace that will not waste. And God's grace, it's a wonderful thing. Three reasons that God's grace is a grace that will not race tonight. We'll go home. First of all, I want you to know something about God's grace. Number one, God's grace is amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing. I have no doubt in my mind that's the word that woman used every day that Elijah ordered his pancakes. When the day before she'd used everything in that barrel, she went out the next morning, stuck her little old bony hand in, and come out with another handful. I believe every morning she did that right there. I believe she said, "Whew, that's amazing. I mean, just the day before, there was nothing in that barrel, and here we go. I got Elijah's ordered breakfast this morning, and looky there. Every single morning, just when I need it to be there, God puts meal in that barrel." Can I say tonight that God's grace is amazing? Can I tell you why it's amazing? Number one, it's amazing because it's a saving grace. Quit looking in my barrel, preacher. He's looking in my barrel. I can feel his eyes on my barrel. God's grace is amazing because it's a saving grace. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." You don't think you got saved because you deserved it, do you? Oh, no, no, no. If you got what you deserve, you'd get what I deserve tonight. I'd be in hell with my back broke. But I remember a day 40 years ago. Oh boy, that a little 8-year-old boy by the name of Scott Caudle went to the Mountain View Baptist Church of Mountain View, North Carolina. Wasn't looking for God. Wasn't looking to get under conviction. But on that Sunday morning, the preacher told me what I needed to hear as opposed to what I wanted to hear. The Holy Ghost of God brought me under old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. Showed me my need of a Savior. And on that day, you know what I did? I walked the aisle to Mountain View Baptist Church, and my preacher asked me, "Scott, what did you come here for today?" I said this, "Brother Sam," that was his name, Sam Putnam, "Brother Sam, I come to be saved." And boy, at that very moment, a little 8-year-old boy stuck his hand in the meal barrel of the grace of salvation and come out with enough, hallelujah, son, amen, come out with enough grace to birth me into the family of God. And you know what I said? Boy, when it felt like the weight of the world had been lifted off of me, when I was burst into the family of God, inside I might not have known what all took place at that time, but the way I felt, what God had done to me, the change that He wrought in my life, I couldn't help but say, "Preacher, man, that's amazing. That's amazing." And every time I see an old sinner saved by the good grace of God, you know what I say? "Ooh, that's amazing." I was preaching revival meeting in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, not too awfully long ago. I can't remember what I was preaching. I think I was preaching a missions message. Probably about 80 to 90% of the meetings that I preach today are missions meetings, missions conferences, missions revival. But how many of you believe the Bible is such a powerful book, God could use any portion of it to convict the heart of those that stand in need of a Savior? I was preaching about reaching people with the gospel. After I finished preaching, a young man by the name of Aaron walked the aisle, knelt in the altar. In fact, he did much more than knelt. He sprawled out in the altar. He was laying flat in the altar. His dad was beside of him in the altar. And they prayed, and Aaron prayed and said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Save me by your grace." He went to the meal barrel of saving grace and found out that there was enough grace in the barrel to save his soul. You know what I said in my heart when I saw God save Aaron that night? When I was there, when God moved into his heart in the person of the Holy Ghost, I said, "Woo, that's amazing." And can I tell you tonight, God's not running low with saving grace. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know God's got enough grace in the saving barrel of grace to birth you into the family of God. God's not running low of grace tonight when it comes to saving grace. God's grace is amazing because it's a saving grace. God's grace is amazing because it's a sustaining grace. The same grace that saves you will keep you. God's not going to lose any of us that He saves. Amen? It's a sustaining grace. Can I say number three? God's grace is amazing tonight because it's a schooling grace. Amen? A schooling grace. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and the lust in this world. That's what Paul said to his letter, in his letter to Titus. It's a schooling grace. And every time I study about the saving, the sufficient, the sustaining, the schooling grace of God, it causes me to say, wow, that's amazing. Something else about grace you need to know tonight. Oh yes, we can sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We could talk about the sustaining grace and the schooling grace of God and say after every point, my soul, that's amazing. But the Bible also says, number two, that God's grace is an abundant grace. Verse number 12 of our text tonight teaches us that the woman only had a handful. But as a result of being obedient with the meal and being faithful to not only hear but heed the word of God as it was given to her by the ministry of the man of God, that it was enough not only to see her family and Elijah and her son through, but Elijah through as well. Listen to me tonight. As the widow needed the meal to be in the barrel, God saw to it that it was there. It's abundant. Do you know what the word abundant means? The word abundant means to make or to be more. And Paul specifically spoke of the abundant grace of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he wrote, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." James put it this way in James 4 and 6, "But he giveth more grace, more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And every time I think about the abundant grace of God, man, I think about that little children's song. Oh, I keep coming back to the well of grace. Great is its power, sweet is its taste. Whenever temptations and trials I face, I keep coming back to the well. Aren't you thankful for the abundant grace of God?
Yeah.
Oh, the enemy's trying to convince you that God's out of grace, but He's not out of grace tonight. Jesus made a well at Calvary for healing, cleansing, and victory. How His love overflows, no tongue can tell. I thank God for the well. Would you sing the chorus with me? Oh, I keep coming back to the well of grace. Great is its power, sweet is its taste. Whenever temptations and trials I face, I keep coming back to the well. Some of you thought I run out, but it's got a long ways to go, friend. Keep coming back to the well. I keep coming back to the well. I don't think you're getting it. I keep coming back. I keep coming back. I keep coming back. I keep coming back. Oh, I keep coming back. My Lord, how much I keep coming back to the well. Jesus made a well at Calvary for healing, okay, cleansing and victory. How His love overflows, no tongue can tell. I thank God for the well. God's not running low tonight. Preacher, you just don't know how bad I got it. And you're right. But you know what? I don't know. I don't have to know how bad you got it. God sent me here to tell you when the doctor says, "I'm sorry, there's nothing else I can do." Or when your friend forsakes. Or when their family turns their back on you. When the boss man says, "I'm sorry, your services are no longer required." God never said that there wouldn't be trouble. God never said that there wouldn't be problems. God never said that there wouldn't be trips to the funeral parlor. But He did say this, "My grace, my grace, my grace is sufficient for thee." How am I going to make it, preacher? I know how I made it. I made it by grace. That's how you're going to make it. That's how I'm making it. That's how God's going to see us through. He's going to see us through by grace. God's grace is amazing. God's grace is abundant. And finally, God's grace is abounding. I want you to turn your Bible in closing to Romans 5. I'm turning with you. Romans 5. I'm talking about the abounding grace of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Here it is. Romans chapter number 5. And look with me, if you would please, in verse number 15. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, we won't take time to go into great detail here, but you know what's happening, don't you? Here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is actually doing a comparison between the first Adam and the last Adam. He's doing a comparison between our forefather Adam, who sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sin, so as the gift from judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. Oh boy, we're in trouble right here in verse 20. Because the law has entered. And according to verse 20, when the law enters, the offense abounds. You know why God gave the law? God gave the law to teach us why we needed a Savior. The Lord said, if you're guilty in breaking any of it, you're guilty in breaking all of it. So why did God give it? Well, the Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster. It takes us to school. It teaches us that we cannot live up to what God expects in our own flesh. And therefore, we needed a Savior. And if verse number 20 ended after the fence abounded, we'd have no hope. We might as well cut the lights off. Let's go to the house. Call the dogs home. The hunt is over. But verse 20 doesn't end there. But aren't you glad when God butts in? Where sin abounded, grace, God's marvelous, miracle, working grace. You ain't never saw this on this fashion, have you? You didn't know you could do this with toilet paper, did you? God's grace, where sin abounded, grace, God's marvelous, miracle, working grace did much more abound. Now, that might not mean a thing to those of you goody-two-shoes that never mess up, that never have a wrong fault, but to those of us who fail and fall short every day of our lives, for those of us who need the good grace of God, I am so thankful tonight. When God sees me tonight, He doesn't see me as I see me and as you see me. When He sees me, He sees the grace of the Lord Jesus. He sees the grace of God where sin abounded. Grace does much more abound. What a blessing. I'll say this in closing. Hey, is the lady who, or the man that cleans the church here tonight? Well, just tell him that God's grace is sufficient. I can't remember where I was preaching. After I finished preaching, there was an older lady in the church pulled me aside. She said, "Preacher, I need to tell you a story that I think will help you." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "A few years ago, you preached at the Mile Creek Baptist Church in 6 Mile, South Carolina." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I remember that." She said, "You preached a message on grace that night, and you had this barrel, and you had all these Kleenexes everywhere, and those Kleenexes represented the grace of God, like that woman had a handful of meal. That's what those Kleenexes represented." I remember after that service was over, I felt impressed of the Lord to go up to that altar and pick up my handful of meal. She said, "Preacher, at that moment my life was great. Everything was going wonderful. Everything was going fine. And so I took my handful of meal and I put it in the pages of my Bible. Just wanted to keep it as a keepsake." She said, "Preacher, within the next year, little did I know that my whole life would be turned around." He said, "Preacher, we was at home one night. My little grandson come running into the living room calling, 'Fire, fire.' By the time we got into the other room, the fire had spread so quickly through our house, the only thing we knew to do was just run outside. We got the whole family outside, and we literally stood outside there for the next 2 or 3 hours and watched everything we own burn up in that house. We're standing there after our house was nothing more than embers and smoke. And I told my grandson, I told my family there," she said, "you know, I can put up with losing a lot of things, but my Bible was in that fire. I wish I would have grabbed my Bible on the way out." Next morning, we of course slept none that night. I was sitting at the table of a neighbor who had been so gracious to come and help us any way they could. As I was sitting at that table, she said, "Preacher," I was sitting there, and I held my face in my hands, and I heard my grandson calling my name. I thought, "Oh, dear Lord, what's happened? Somebody's got hurt. Something's happened." I ran outside to see what my grandson wanted. And preacher, to my surprise, my grandson come up holding my Bible. He said, "Granny, I heard what you said last night. I was just over at the house, and the men were over there just sifting through some of the embers, and I just happened to notice that I saw your Bible. Granny, look, the pages are singed a little bit, but look, it must have fallen between something that kept it safe during the fire." She said, "Preacher, I was so thrilled that I had my Bible back, that I just couldn't help but just hold it to my chest and hug on it and say, 'Thank you, Lord, for my Bible.' And I sat down at the kitchen table and I opened my Bible. And preacher, when I opened my Bible, that handful of grace came out." And she said, "Preacher, when you preached that message that night, I really didn't need it then. Everything was going well. But preacher, God reminded me afresh and anew that some of us is going to have to go through the fire. But preacher, at that very moment, God reminded me that His grace is sufficient. And preacher, today I'm a living testimony." This is what she said. "Tell everybody you go see and preach that message to. You tell them my story. And you tell them they might not be there at that very moment that you preach. But sooner or later, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long." Do you know the story behind that song that I just sang? A man wrote that song. A preacher wrote that song. He had saved all of his life savings to build his dream house. Finally built his dream house, and his enemies in the neighborhood didn't like the message that he preached one Sunday and went one night and burned it to the ground. You know what he said in writing that song? When you get there, it's not going to slip up on God. God's not going to lean over the portals of glory when you get that phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, uh-oh, what do I do now? Nothing ever slips up on God. God's pencil doesn't have an eraser on it because God never makes a mistake. God's grace is sufficient. Would you stand to your feet all over the building? Wow, you've listened so well. Thank you.